All right, and this morning we are continuing our sermon series, Life in His Name, and our scripture passage is a long one, so bear with me, of John 11, 1 through 54. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they went to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, was the high priest that year and said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not the whole nation should perish. He did not say that of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples."
Well, good morning. In the heart of Milan, Italy, is the Basilica Martyrum, and it's a sacred place built during the time of Ambrose, and who was bishop at the time. And as you step inside, you move towards the altar, and off to the side there's a passageway that goes down into a crypt. And the descent kind of takes you into this dimly lit Gothic chamber, into this kind of very small yet kind of profound atmosphere. As you enter, there's a few rows of pews, but what captures your attention is what they face. Like an eerie sacred display, a glass wall separates you from three ancient skeletons. Behind the glass lies the remains of Protasius and Gervasius, two Christian martyrs executed under the early Roman emperor. Alongside them rests Ambrose himself, still draped in the bishop's robes. And there, in the silence of the crypt, they wait. For what? They await the bodily resurrection. To experience this, as one author noted, is to be transported to a completely different world that runs against all kind of modern sensibilities. Yet this basilica is simply this. It's a tangible expression, a visceral, tangible expression of the hope and posture that is grounded in our text today. You see, as we kind of continue in this series in the Gospel of John, what this passage does is it shows us that we don't, as one philosopher puts it, we don't have to sort of be fugitives from the truth in facing our mortality or the mortality of our loved ones, but that we can actually face it with eyes wide open. Remember, the reason why John is writing is that he wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life that is found in his name. And that means this in our passage. It means that if you are hidden in him, you can face death and suffering with poise, with honesty, and a certain hope. So six things this morning. I know there are six. Six things about Jesus I want you to see. We're going to see the delay of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the tears of Jesus, the anger of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and the death of Jesus. And it's actually in each one of these that actually helps us to face death and suffering with poise, with honesty, and a certain hope. So let me pray and we'll get in. So Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, would you illuminate for us who your Son is so that we might know and experience the certain hope that's found in him. Amen. Well, firstly, the delay. You know, the passage opens and we catch word that Lazarus is ill. And one of the things that John the author does in this opening section is he emphasizes the depth of the relationship that Jesus has with those who he loves. In fact, Mary and Martha, in that first message to Jesus in verse 3, they say this, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." He whom you love is ill. And in verse 5, it says this, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." John wants us to know something. John wants us to know about the sincere affection and concern that Jesus has for those in this midst who are suffering. And yet, what's so surprising is right after verse 5 and verse 6, listen to what Jesus does. "So when he," Jesus, "heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Jesus does not go. Jesus stays. Jesus delays. And one of the tensions that is kind of added in here, when you take the entire gospel into account, is we've seen Jesus repeatedly heal. Like, this is not a problem for him. In fact, you may remember earlier in John's gospel, there's even a moment where an official's son is sick. And Jesus just says, "Your son is healed." And like, he's miles away and he is. He's healed. And yet right here in this passage, Jesus doesn't even do that. Do you see the tension? This is the delay. We see in this passage very clearly, Jesus loves Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And he clearly has the power to do something. And he stays. That's the delay. Now, when you read through this passage, we know the end. So sometimes it's hard to put ourselves in the shoes of those who are in the beginning, don't know the ending, right? But just for a moment, consider, what would have Mary and Martha and Lazarus been thinking? Think about it. It's the same ones that you and I deal with today. Let me put it this way. These are the things we wrestle with in our lives. If God is good and loving, and he's all-powerful, then why doesn't he stop it? And for some of you this morning, maybe you're curious, skeptical about Christianity. That's one of the main things that holds you back. For others of us who identify as Christian, you believe God is good and powerful, but in the midst of suffering, deep suffering, the question is, how in the midst of that, in the midst of the delays, how do we trust? How do you trust in the midst of that? Now, what's interesting, in this early part, there is a clear purpose to Jesus' delay, and we'll get there in the end. We'll look at it. But at this point, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they have no idea what that purpose is. Here's what we know. Jesus loves them. Jesus has the power to heal. And yet Jesus delays. And here's the thing. The next five things that we're going to see about Jesus are the very things you need to walk in the midst of life's delays. You don't just need one of them. You don't need just three of them. You need all five. Because they're all bound up in Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus gives us in the midst of the delay is Jesus offers a truth. So it continues. Jesus heads to Bethany, and when he gets there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, which just means he's really, really dead. Really dead. And Mary and Martha catch word that Jesus is coming, and so Mary stays back, but Martha goes out to meet Jesus. And listen to the first words that Martha speaks to Jesus in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha is honest. In fact, we're going to see in a moment, her sister, Mary's going to come out and say the exact same words to Jesus. Let's be honest for a moment. This is a complaint. Jesus, if you would have shown up on time, this wouldn't have happened. You know, in the middle of the Bible, there is the book of Psalms. And there's 150 of them, and they're the prayer book of the Bible. It's what teaches us to pray. And actually, 40% of them are laments. And a lament are, simply put, complaints. It's things like, how long, O Lord? There's even cries in Psalm 22 of, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's these cries of just desperation. And let me ask you, does that surprise you? In the middle of the Bible, there's those sort of prayers. One commentator notes this, that the very presence of such prayers in Scripture is a witness to his understanding. He knows how men speak when they are desperate. Martha's honest. Mary, as we'll see, is honest. So take note. Here's number one. When you face suffering, when you face death, be honest and talk to God. Mary does. Martha does. In fact, that actually means that you take him seriously. And yet, notice what Martha says next in verse 22. She says this, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And of course, Jesus responds and says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know he will rise again on the last day. Martha is in tune with the great Jewish expectation from places like Daniel where it speaks of the resurrection at the end of time. But then Jesus offers something deeper. And this is a central truth he gives us. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You know, if you've been here at all in this series, you know that John records 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John, statements where Jesus says, I am, and then fills it in. This might be the most audacious one, because Jesus says that future event of this bodily resurrection, actually, that is all bound up in me. In me. Who says that? Jesus does. Jesus is saying, if you trust me though you die, it will not be forever. In fact, it will be such an event of minimal duration that ultimately you will live eternally in relationship with me. It's an incredible claim, and Jesus is saying it's absolutely 100% true. And it's all bound up in me. And listen, if you're going to face suffering and death with eyes wide open, you need truth. You need truth. You need something to stand on. Jesus is making a promise. He's making a promise that he's stronger than death. He's making a promise that, as one author would put, he is able to gather up all that is lost. And Jesus asked her, do you believe this? It's in one way or another, it's John the author inviting us to consider that question as well. And look at Martha's response in verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. It's a beautiful confession. So firstly, we see the truth that Jesus offers those in the midst of the delay. But there's more. He gives us his tears. Martha goes and calls her sister Mary, and she comes out. And she does the same thing Martha did. She falls at Jesus' feet, and verse 32 says this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And yet I want you to know something. Jesus doesn't give her truth. He doesn't respond in the same way. In fact, the first thing the text says after this is that Jesus is greatly troubled. And in verse 34, he says, "Where have you laid him?" And then comes the shortest verse in the entire scriptures. Verse 35, Jesus wept. You could just put there, Jesus sobbed. Listen, there is no one, absolutely no one like Jesus. He doesn't offer truth to Mary. And why not? Because that's not what she needs right now. What does she need? She needs to know that Jesus loves Lazarus, loves her, and is deeply affected by the loss. And check this. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus. He knows it. And yet, he's not stoic. He's not indifferent. He doesn't say, "Get over it. I will fix everything." No, he sobs. Listen, you need to know this. When you walk through suffering and death, when you walk through that valley and there is a delay, you need to know that Jesus does not look at you and say, "Just get over it. Just believe this truth." He does call you to believe truth, but he gives you his tears. Listen, we all know that when we walk through really hard seasons, one of the things that gets us through is a community of people who mourn with us. We know that. And yet here Jesus, God in the flesh, he weeps with us. He sobs with us. But that's not all. There's more. Jesus comes to the tomb. And in verse 38, it says, Jesus is deeply moved again. Now, this isn't the most helpful translation. In fact, in my notes in my Bible, it actually says this could be translated indignation. Other commentators note that in the original language, it means to bellow with anger. So here's the question. What is Jesus angry at? What is he angry at? He's at the tomb. He's thinking about Lazarus. He's finally come to the moment where he's come face to face with the reality of his friend's death. Here's what Tim Keller writes. He says this, he doesn't say get used to it. Everybody dies. That's the way of the world. Resign yourself. Jesus is looking squarely at our greatest nightmare, the loss of life, the loss of a loved one and of love, and he's incensed. He's mad at evil and suffering, and even though he's God, he's not mad at himself. The reason that he's not mad at himself is that the scriptures teach that suffering and death was not the original part of creation when God made the world. It was not a part of the original creation. Suffering and death entered in when our forebears rebelled against God and sinned. And the final part of that curse was this, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That was the consequence. And yet, we see Jesus staring at these consequences of losing one that he loved, and he is not indifferent. He is not apathetic. He is not stoic. He is bellowing with anger. And here's why this matters. I was talking a while ago to a friend, and they were walking through some deep waters. And they mentioned in the midst of suffering that they were you know, trusting that God was going to, you know, use this in their lives to shape them for good. And that is a solid, wonderful truth. It is. And that is absolutely 100% true. But I also reminded them of this portion of Scripture because I wanted them to know that even though suffering is used as a tool by God in our lives to shape us, it's nevertheless not something he's indifferent to. He bellows with anger over it. In other words, he's opposed to it. You've got to hold both those in tension. He's not indifferent to it. So we've got truth, we've got tears, we've got anger, but fourthly, we've got the power of Jesus. Jesus says, take away the stone, and Martha reminds him that this is not going to be a pleasant experience. He's been there a long time. It's going to smell, right? And Jesus says this in verse 40. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And we need to pause here because this is actually the reason Jesus delayed is so that you and I might see something. In fact, verse 4, way back at the beginning of this passage, Jesus says this to his disciples, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. In other words, the purpose behind this delay, why Jesus loved them, why Jesus had the power to do something and did not, was so that you and I might be able to see him do something. John is cueing his readers, take note. And so Jesus prays in verses 41 and 42, and take note of how he prays. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people staying around, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus is saying this, Father, do something now so that everyone here would know that you sent me, that I'm from you. And then Jesus says three words. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus walks out, his hands and feet still bound. And Jesus tells him to unbind him and let him go. Jesus faces down the death of his friend and demonstrates with simply his word that he is stronger than death, that you and I might know that he has power over that. But there's one more thing, and that's the death of Jesus. In verses 47 to 53, the religious leaders, they hear about what Jesus has done, and you know, instead of trusting Jesus, they plot to kill Jesus, right? They're scared because they're afraid that everybody's going to follow Jesus and they're going to lose their power and what they've built their lives on. But the high priest who's in this group has prophesied earlier that year. In verse 50, we read this. Don't you know it is better for you that one man should die for the people than the whole nation should perish? And so they begin to plot his death. You know, what do we make of this? Jesus is going to die, right? We'll be there in a number of weeks. But what do we make of this? Why is that significant? Well, on the one hand, it shows us that Jesus is actually gone through it, right? Like he's experienced it now. There's a bit of solidarity there. But what the scriptures say is there's actually more happening. There's more going on. So in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, it depicts this so well. Aslan, the lion who is the Christ figure, gives up his life for Edmund, a child who'd been captured by the White Witch, and he's killed. And yet later on, he rises from the dead, And he's explaining what has happened. And he puts it this way, that he says that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still. And the deeper magic was this, that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backward. Did you catch that? When a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backward. And friends, that's what's happening here. There is a deeper magic. You see, the essence of the gospel is this, is that Jesus would willingly die for you and for me so that what? The sting of death, which is sin. The reason why suffering and death are actually in this world is because of sin itself. And that is why Jesus went to the cross. That is why he died. And though those who were opposed to him were plotting his death, it's actually in his death where actually he is victorious. Because it means that those who are in him no longer have to fear death. Do you see the truth of Jesus? Listen, if you're going to face suffering and death, you need truth. But do you see the tears of Jesus? Do you know that in the midst of suffering and death, that he's actually compassionate towards you? Do you see the anger of Jesus, that he's actually so enraged at suffering and death, that he's going to do something about it? Do you see his power over death? Then lastly, do you understand the very death of Jesus itself? It means that he and he alone is willing to lay down his life so that death itself would be forever vanquished and bring you home. And this is the question, right? Do you believe this? Some of you, I imagine this morning, curious or skeptical, you say, well, I mean, that's a nice story. I wish it was true. I mean, my heart kind of wants to believe it. But you really can't trust things like this. Well, if you say that, consider this. This was not written as a myth. This was not written as a legend. That's why later on in another epistle, John would write this. He would say, that which our eyes have seen and hands have touched. And he's talking about the risen Jesus. This is not a myth. That's not how it's written. In other words, what this is proposing is that Christianity is not like a placebo that sort of makes you feel better because you took something to help you make it through the hardships of life. It's actually presented as something grounded in history. In history. That this really happened. And the key event that solidifies all of it is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And now it's simply this. If you're curious or you're skeptical today of this, could I challenge you that if there's even an inkling, there's even an inkling that I want this to be true, then I would encourage you to wrestle with the historical evidence around the bodily resurrection of Jesus, because it all stands or falls there. It all stands or falls there. Because here's what you have. You have three men in a crypt awaiting a bodily resurrection, a tangible expression of the hope and posture grounded in the promise that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he who believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And the question is this, do you believe this? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the certain hope grounded in the truth, the tears, the anger, and the power, and the death of Jesus, and ultimately the resurrection. And would you grant us grace and strength in the midst of the shadow of death to hold fast to you, knowing that you have gone all the way to deliver us from death itself. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.